Don't you wish you could be a little kid and not care how you sound or look? You know when the Bible says you must become like a child? That's what he's talking about. Don't care what anybody thinks. Just do your thing. Do your thing. How's everybody doing this morning? Yeah. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Give the person next to you a high five. Let's see your Bibles. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you are a visitor, hola. Hola. ¿Cómo está usted? Lord, I pray everybody be blessed today. I pray we can hear from you and obey you. I pray that that we would listen to what you tell us to do and that we would do it. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. I signed with the Los Angeles Rams in 1982 and was cut on September 5th, 1982. Then I signed with the Chargers. I don't remember the date. It was sometime in October of 1982. And I was cut in September of 85. Then I was signed back about 9 weeks later, and I was cut again the next May. So I was cut three times. The first time I was mad, sad. The first time I was sad, the next time I was mad, and then the last time I was glad. The reason I was glad is because God had changed my heart, and I was ready to move on. And actually, I don't know if y'all remember Coach Don Coryell. Y'all remember him? How many of you do not remember Coach Don Coryell? You don't know who that is. Anyway, he was, wow. He was a San Diego Charger coach. He was just a great man. He was a sweet man. He was like your grandpa. He was not a mean bone in his body. And actually, when I got cut the third time, the last time, I actually prayed for him and thanked him for the opportunity. And probably 98%, I'm guessing, of NFL players will be cut or released, which means that you are under contract and they cancel your contract and don't pay you anymore after that moment. One of the realities of football that many people don't realize is that when you sign a contract, whether it be 5 years, 10 years, 2 years, whatever, it's only good as long as you're on the team. And then if you get cut, they don't pay you anymore. Now they're starting to guarantee a little bit of money, but it's never been guaranteed. And so it doesn't matter how long your contract is. And the team has the right to cut you anytime they want. They can cancel it. Anytime they want. But my question to you is, what happens when God cuts you? God says to you, your services are no longer needed. I've called you to do this, and I've determined that I don't want you doing it anymore. That's a bad thing. Now, when we talk about being cut, I'm not necessarily talking about losing your salvation. We have people ask, can you lose your salvation? And I'll answer you this way. Don't ask the question. Just walk with God. You don't have to worry about it. I don't want to give you a false sense of it's like asking someone to marry you and then say, how far can I go before you divorce me? You don't want to ask that question. If you're really married, that's not even a discussion you have. So if you ask Christ to be your Savior, just walk with him. You don't have to worry about it. He's never going to leave you. But with that said, God will bless you in certain areas of your life, in your business, in your family, in your education, in your ministry, what have you. And there are certain things you can do where God will remove his blessing from you. It doesn't mean he's left you. It means he's not going to bless you. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell necessarily, but it means he's not going to bless you. And there's a big difference between being someone who's going to heaven and being someone who's blessed. There's some people who just go to church. They barely read their Bible, and they may have some relationship with God, but they really don't understand and have experienced the supernatural hand of God in their life. They don't have wild things happen all the time. And you don't want to live like that. You want to live where God's blessing is on you, and there are things you can do to secure God's blessing. But there are things you can do that once you've secured it, that he'll remove it. Say, I'm not going to be with you anymore. Well, in this story we're going to look at, this happened to a guy named Saul. Now, we're in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has three main characters, Samuel, Saul, David. Say those three names.
Samuel, Saul, David.
One more time, Samuel, Saul, David.
Samuel
was the last judge. After 300 years of judges, handpicked men and women who ruled Israel, Samuel was the last legitimate judge. And last week we saw that the Israelites got tired of having judges, and they said to Samuel, we want to have a king. Everyone say king. So the first king was going to be Saul. Say Saul. First king was going to be who? So last week we saw that they said, we don't want a judge anymore. We want a king. And they said, okay, God said, give them a king. Give them what they want. But tell them it's going to be bad. We saw that last week. If you weren't here, you get the CD. And they picked Saul. And Saul was anointed king. And now we're going to see today that he turns from king elect to king reject. Say, I don't want to be a reject. How many of y'all have been called a reject before in your life? Okay, how many of y'all felt like a reject before in your life? Okay, very good, okay. So you called yourself a reject. But anyway, Saul goes from king elect to king reject. And we're going to see today why he was rejected. He was rejected by God. God changed his heart. God sent valiant men to follow him and support him. They anointed a king. He had military victories. But he's going to do something where God's going to say, now I'm removing the kingdom from you. You are no longer going to be king. He did something. The same thing he did is the same thing we do on a semi-regular, some more regular than others, the same thing we do to remove God's blessing from my life. And you may think, how come I'm going to church and I'm praying and my life's not blessed? It's because of what we're going to talk about today. And it's very simple. It's one word, say obedience. It is incredibly simple. If there's only one word in Christianity you need to know, and I really mean this, it's obedience. It's obedience, not love, because love is obedience. Because your kind of love could be, oh, whatever feels good. That, no, no, no. Love is obedience. What I mean by that is if you love God, you obey God. If you don't obey God, you do not love God. You can't separate those two things. And so instead of having this vague concept of love, which to us is a feeling, and there's feelings involved in it, but it's way more than that, it's about being obedient. When you feel like it or not, it's obedience. If God wants one thing from you, one, it is obedience. There's nothing even close. He just wants you to do what he wants you to do. And he doesn't have to want to yell at you. He just wants to whisper to you. Now, in this story, Saul, King Saul, he has, leading up to the story, he has made a sacrifice to God that he shouldn't have made, and he got reprimanded for that. He made an irrational vow. He said, I don't want anyone eating any food for a certain period of time. And his son ate some honey because he was famished and he was in a battle, and he wanted to kill his son, Jonathan. Everyone say Jonathan. He wanted to kill his son just because his son disobeyed him, because he was a very insecure man. Saul was very insecure. And so he was doing all the stuff he shouldn't have done. He was just pressing the limits of obedience. Actually, he was disobeying. And he was irrational. And he was insecure. And in this story, Samuel, his boss, essentially, says, God has said, go to the Amalekites. The Amalekites attacked Israel coming out of Egypt, and God promised he would repay them. The Amalekites had a wicked pagan religion. So Samuel tells Saul, Saul, go to the Amalekites and I want you to wipe them out completely, all the people and all the animals. The animals were involved in pagan worship. I want you to wipe them out completely. Don't take anything because they represent a pagan god and I want you to completely wipe them out, okay? Completely wipe them out. And so he's going to go and not do that. He's not going to do it. Let's read chapter 15. Verse 8. Verse 7. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, everyone say but. Raise your hand if you have a but. Raise your hand if you don't have a butt. My brother, he has a real flat butt, so we always tell him he didn't have a butt, that his back went down to his legs. God forgot to give him a butt. We don't really know what happened. It's been a mystery in our family for a little while. It's true. The only butt you want to have is the one on the back of your body. You don't want God to tell you to do something and say, God, I did it, but. God, I obeyed, but. God, I really love you, but. Are you following me? So you don't want to have a but look what it says. It says in verse 8, he took the king of Agag, the king of Amalekites, who he was supposed to kill, by the way. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling, say unwilling, to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Is that obedience? Yes or no? So what we do is we decide, God told me to do this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to modify it. God told me to volunteer, but I'm not going to volunteer. I'm just going to give a little counsel. God told me to give. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to tithe. I'm going to tip. God told me to worship. I'm not going to worship. I'm just going to move my lips and do what they call karaoke. I'm going to do it my way. No. God, what God told you to do, he wants you to do. And so what Saul did is he said, we're going to modify. We did what you said, but there was some good stuff that we wanted to keep behind. We thought we can use this stuff, and God probably didn't know this was there. So we wanted to keep it. Matter of fact, we're going to use it for worship in a minute. We're going to see. Look what it says in verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I utterly, greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So here it is. Saul is out here doing his partial obedience. Samuel's over here praying to God, and God is telling Samuel, Saul is messing up. Before he was with him, he knows. He knows. Verse 12. So Samuel rose early in the morning and went to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself and has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. In other words, not only did Saul not destroy everything, not only did he not do what God told him to do, he built a monument to himself. Oh, you don't want to build a monument to yourself. Can I get an amen? Some of our houses and our bank accounts and our cars and our clothes are monuments to ourselves. I'll just throw that out there for free. That's really just a little extra. Verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and said to him, blessed you are of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what God told him, me. But Samuel said, what is that bleeding of the sheep in my ears? Everyone say back. What's that? What's that? If you were supposed to kill everything, what's that? And the lowing of the ox I hear. And Saul said, but they have brought them from the Amalekites, the people who spared the best for the sheep and ox to sacrifice to God, and the rest we utterly destroyed. We kept the best for God. And Samuel says, be quiet. Whoa. Shut your mouth. Everyone say back. I forgot to tell you last week that I was asked to throw out the first pitch for the Padre game last Wednesday. Amen. So, you know, I was a little nervous because I haven't thrown a baseball in about 30 years. So I went and practiced last week one day just so I could feel the weight of the baseball. I didn't have anybody throw it. I just threw against the fence. You know, that's how my childhood was. I was just throw against the fence by myself. Had no friends. I shouldn't lie in church. So anyway, I was throwing. The day before, I went out to the Petco. I was throwing just kind of get warmed up, get the distance, 60 feet, 6 inches, trying to know how far it is. I thought it was 90 feet. So I walk up, and I'm like, it can't be this far. And I'm like, 90 feet is like first base to home plate. So I finally, someone told me, no, it was 60 feet, which is a lot better. So I was throwing and I didn't want to, you know, embarrass myself and throw it over the guy's head and all this stuff, you know. So I go to the stadium, and we had to show up there early, an hour early. So we're sitting there an hour early watching batting practice, and the lady who's kind of like the escort, she was saying, here's how it works. You could stand on the grass in front of the mound. It's really close. And I'm like, nah, man, I don't stand on the mound, okay? I'm standing. Come on. Come on. Or you could stand on the mound. I said, that's where I'm going to be. She said, you can't stand on the rubber. We don't want you digging in. And, you know, I was going to, how many of y'all remember Louis Tion? Louis, Valenzuela, who used to do this? Well, that Louis Tion was the original way back in the day. Five of us in here remember. Anyway, that doesn't matter. He was a real person. And so I was going to get up there and kind of get the full wind up and get my head bob and everything, right? Then I read the letter, and the letter says, no aggressive throwing. This is ceremonial in bold letters. I was like, man, I can't do that. So I go to the stadium. She says, look, here's what happens. You can stand on the grass or you can stand on the mound. Most people stand on the mound. okay? But 90% of the people who stand on the mound, they don't reach the plate, they bounce it. It's like bowling, they can't throw that far. I was like, come on, it's only 60 feet. She said, I'm just telling you. Most people will stand on the mound, they won't reach the plate. And if you bounce it, you're gonna get booed. It's like, man. And if the catcher has to stand up and reach out, you're gonna get booed. It's like, you're kidding me. So no, you can't bounce it. And if he has to go, you know, like this, or you throw it over his head, or you throw a wild pitch, or he has to, you know, come out of his little crouch big time, you're gonna get booed. It's like, man, okay. So I'm now, you know, whoa, I gotta get warmed up, I'm rubbing the ball, make sure it's not slippery. And so the guy, and then she says, there's a guy who's pitching before you. I was like, oh, good. So he comes with a mitt, and his friend has a mitt. So we go in the tunnel underneath the stadium, and we start warming up, you know, in the tunnels. We're 60 feet, and people are walking by, and we're just, yak, you know, just trying to get the rhythm, yak. So then they say, okay, it's time to come out. So we come out, and we're standing in the little tunnel, the vomitorium, walking out. You know, the vomitoriums are called vomitoriums. Those are vomitoriums when you walk out, because in the gladiator days, they would vomit standing in there waiting to come out and fight. That's why they're called that. So when you go there, you just think of vomit. I mean, you know, I just... just wanted to give you a little history. So anyway, we're standing in the vomitorium, and they said, we're going to go out in a minute, and they're going to sing the national anthem, and then as soon as the national anthem is over, the three of us are going to walk out to the mound. The other guy, you're going to go first. They're going to announce your name, and after that, just throw it anytime you want. Okay, so I'm standing on on the sideline, and they're singing the national anthem. My heart's going boom, 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 boom. It's like a game. It's like nobody's on the field. The field is perfect. And it's just like nobody out there. We're going to be on that mound, and everybody's going to be looking. And I better not bounce it, because I can't get booed. So the girl sings, whatever the national anthem is. I don't know what that is. I mean, can you just start singing the national anthem? In the home of the brave, whatever that is. I'm just excited. I can't think about it right now. So anyway, so she sings the national anthem. And then they clap and they go, okay, here we go. So we start walking out. And there's one cameraman out there. And the catcher, he's hilarious. I don't know what he was thinking. I didn't ask him. I don't know him. But I was kind of reading his body language. And his body language said, I wonder where these guys are going to throw the ball. Because he just kind of walked out there real slow and kind of, he was like, okay, I'll squat, but I know I ain't going to be here long. And he just kind of like, man, is this really that hard? So the other guy went first. And you know, I was rooting for the guy. I was rooting for the guy. But if he bounced it, that's good for me. I mean, he was a nice guy. I was rooting for him. You know, we were cheering each other on. I was like, come on, man, you know, throw a strike. But if he happened to bounce it, it would have been good for me. So I was like, you know, so the guy that catches up there, and I can't remember his name, he'd say his name, and he gets up, and he had a mitt. I didn't have a mitt. Looked all rookie, you know. I didn't have a mitt. And the catcher goes, bam. I was like, man, why'd you gotta do that? So I walk up, and all I could hear was, boo. No, they didn't start yet. I'm just thinking, if I miss, I'm gonna hear boo. And I had been practicing kind of throwing a medium fastball type, you know, which can go anywhere. So I got on the mound and got my wind up. I think we have a picture of my Tommy Maddox form. Do we have that picture? Here we go, right there. Amen. Now, what you have to understand about that picture, see how it's parallel between my shoulder and elbow? That's perfect, perfect form right there, right there. So I got up and I was like, Jesus, 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 please, Jesus, Jesus. Bam. And the catcher went just like this. Bam. So the lady, amen, amen. Thank you very much, thank you very much. So the lady goes, you proved me wrong. Because she told me 90% don't make it, so we both made it. My point is this. If I would have missed it, they would have been boo, boo. When you disobey God, there's Look in your notes. You got to identify and return what you need to give back. What happened was Saul, because Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do, There were sheep in the background going, bah. And they were reminding him and Samuel of what he didn't complete. And every single, I shouldn't say every single one because I don't know all of you, but I would imagine that a lot of you, there's some unfinished business in your life that's going bah. It's gnawing at you. Something you know you should do that you haven't done. Something you know you should be doing that you don't do. Can I get an amen if you know what I'm talking about? And you can come to church and you try to do so much church, or you pray it away, or you church it away, or you read a little bit away. You think, well, if I do a few more good things, I don't have to fix that bad thing. No. Fix that bad thing. Matter of fact, if we stopped service right now and you went back and fixed that bad thing, it'd be better for you than if you listened to the whole sermon and didn't do anything with what I say. More information is not going to get you a blessing. More information does not get you a blessing. It's what you do with that information. And if there's unfinished business in your life, someone you got to call up and say sorry, something you got to throw out in the garbage that you have in your house, something you have to unsubscribe to, something you have to go under your mattress, in your closet, in your refrigerator, in your garage, wherever you hide stuff, and no one knows, God knows, that's your unfinished business, and it's calling you. And sometimes it's louder than others. And by the way, when you can't hear it as loud as other times, you think God forgot about it. No, he's just giving you a break. So my challenge to you is don't be like Saul thinking you can keep some stuff and obey God partially and get away with it. God knows it's calling out to you. Look at verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and ox to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we utterly destroyed. And Samuel said, be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, say little in your own eyes. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not God anoint you king over Israel? Number two, stay small in your own eyes. Stay small in your own eyes. Say the word small. You need to stay small in your own eyes. There was a seminary student. He was in school, and part of his training was classes in Christian history, church history, theology, doctrine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But his favorite class was the preaching class because he felt that came natural to him. And as part of their final exam, he had to preach at a church, and his professors came to hear him. So he gets all ready, and he's telling everybody, man, I'm going to get an A on this sermon because this is what I do really well, natural. And he had to preach on a specific topic, and he had to follow the form based on what they taught him in school, 3 points, introduction, conclusion, blah, 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 transition stories, da, 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 you know, tell the story, just all the little nuances and things they told him to do to make a good sermon, all the stuff I'm not doing right now real well because I'm stumbling over my words. But he says, here's all the things you got to do. So he says, no problem, I got it. And he was going to be graded on those very specific things. So he's down there telling all his boys, I'm going to ace this sermon. I've done this sermon many times because he's preached many times before this class. And the professors are there. And so they introduce him. He goes up and he blows it. He doesn't get his points right. He doesn't, his story's not right. It's all confusing. It's all jacked up. And he knows it. He walks down humbled, embarrassed, shamed. And he sits down next to the professor. And the professor says to him this. If you would have walked up like you walked down, humble. You could have walked down like you walked up, pride. And if you stay small in your own eyes, the Bible says humility comes before honor. Pride comes before a fall. If you self-elevate, God will humble you. But if you bow yourself and humble yourself before God, let God lift you up. And if God lifts you up, no man can take you down. But what happened with Saul is when they made Saul king, he was hiding behind the luggage. He was all scared. He said, I don't know. And they said, no, you're the guy. And he came out, and all of a sudden, he starts to get some success, and now he is the man. And now he's starting to make up the rules, doing his own thing. And that's what Samuel said to him. Samuel said to him, Saul, when you were in the beginning, you were a little humble guy. You were scared, and God picked you. And now you think you're the man, doing what you want to do, making up the rules. Now God is going to discipline you. You and I have to be careful not to be big in our own eyes, but to stay small. Only you can know that. If you look in your notes at the top, it says, how do you go from God's hot seat to God's anointed? You ought to be thinking, is there something I am doing, I did, that I need to undo or something I need to change so I can, one, not only become small in my own eyes, but is there something I need to give back? What is the practical application to me? How do I secure and hold on to God's blessing? And I'm going to tell you, some people think, well, if I just go to church, nope. Yeah, let me say this. You should go to church. And by the way, you should go faithfully. Why? Because God wants you to. You should read your Bible because God wants you to. It should be out of obedience. Everyone say obedience. What you do should be out of obedience. You are not there to make people happy. You're not there to bless people. You're there to obey God. And in doing that, people will be blessed. But maybe not all the time. Some people might be offended. What I mean by that is you may tell someone the truth. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You may tell someone the truth out of love, and it may hurt them at first, but in the end, they will say, you know what? I needed to hear that. And that may be years from now, maybe 5 minutes, but it doesn't matter. You are obedient. So you need to stay small in your own eyes. And you know what? God's not going to yell at you. He's just going to whisper to you. I was in Belize yesterday. I flew back last night. And at the airport yesterday, we were talking to a cop who's a superintendent of police, and he does a lot of his work specialties with the gangs in Belize City. And we were talking about just doing some stuff with them and their country. There's only 300,000 people in the country and the government, and we talked for like 2 hours. And his heart and passion is that these kids would turn around, and he really has a heart for them as people. He's not just a cop trying to arrest them. He's really trying to help them. So we had a long conversation. It was really great, and his heart was coming out, and there was a guy sitting behind us, 20 feet behind us, cursing at a guy shining his shoes. Now, the cop that we're sitting with is the kind of cop that wants people to be treated right. That's one of his pet peeves. He wants people to be treated right, and he wants to help these kids. He doesn't want to lock them up. He wants to rehabilitate them. So he's got, you know, a heart, like a real pure heart when it comes to that, and the people of Belize. So this guy sitting behind us is cursing at this guy shining his shoes. And we're all, and it's behind the cop, but in front of me. And I'm like, man. And he's just yelling at him. And the cop turns around, looks at him, just puts his hand up like, you know, what's up? Then he turns back and we're talking again. And the guy's still cursing. And we're looking, and I'm looking at him going, what you gonna do, Mr. Cop, man? I mean, I didn't say that, but we were like, you know, I know you're gonna do something because you the man, right? You the man. So he goes, excuse me. And he just turns around, he walks over real slow. And the people sitting, and everybody knows this guy. And the people sitting around the guy cursing all start laughing because they know, oh, here comes, you know, so-and-so. And he goes over, and the guy who was doing the cursing was surrounded by people. They were sitting on benches in the airport. The cop puts one hand on his shoulder, one hand on his knee, and leans down real close to his face. And I don't know what he said. I was too far away. But, he didn't yell. He just went over. And I'm sure he said, you need to chill, okay? And when he leaned over, I could see this gun in his shirt behind his belt. Big old giant gun. And he walks over, and I said, what did you say to him? I said, I just told him he needed to chill out. The cursing stopped. God doesn't want to yell at you. He just wants to lean down and say, well, what's the problem? Don't get too big for your britches. Humble yourself. I want to bless you. Stop trying to do it yourself. Look what it says next in the Bible. Verse 17. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop? Everyone say swoop. Take a deep breath in. Say, swoop. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But, everyone say, but. There's that but again. There's the other cheek. There it is. But the people took the plunder. Sheep and ox and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. What did he do? The people did it. Look at number three in your notes. Take full responsibility for your swoop. Everyone say, I did it. I'm going to see how many old people in here. How many of y'all know who said, the devil made me do it? Who said that? Flip Wilson. How many of y'all do not know who said that? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. That's all right. Say Flip Wilson. He used to dress up like a woman in the skit. It was a comedy and back in the 40s, and he was come out. Hey, I'm dating myself, right? What was it, back in the 70s, right? Hopefully it was the 70s, not the 60s. And he used to come out, and his name was Geraldine, and he said, the devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. And that's a biblical fact. The devil can only trick you. But in the end, you do it. One of the people I sat next to on the plane yesterday, we talked about everything. God, ministry, stuff, other stuff. And he said probably five times in our conversation, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I've never told anybody this. I said, not even your wife? Not even my wife. Dude, you're the first person. He probably said that 5, 10 times. And one of the things he said to me was, he said, I've been up all night. I went to bed at 5 o'clock. I was at a casino drinking rum and gambling. I said, you win any money? He said, nope. He had about 5 drinks on the plane. And he pointed to this little bottle of something. I don't even know what it was. Some liquor. And he said, that is what's holding me back. That. He knew. You know. You know what's going bah. When you get to your car, I hope it gets louder and louder as you get to your car. Bah. It's going to be funny if you go to your car and it goes, bah, 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 bah. You will go, oh, okay, I'm going to do it right now. I'll fix it right now. You got to point to the thing and fix it. And fix it. In a minute, we're going to have some prayer time. And when I say prayer time, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask some of y'all just to get up and come down here. So I got to deal with it. I got to deal with it. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, the people took the plunder and the sheep and the ox and the best things which God had utterly destroyed and which should be have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, everyone say behold. Behold. To obey is better than sacrifice. Say that. And to heed the fat of rams. What God is saying is that I rather you obey me than do me a favor. I'd rather you obey me than do me a favor. And you doing me a favor is you creating your own rules. Don't do that. Don't worry about it. I got it all figured out. If I tell you I want you to walk over there at 2 o'clock and stand on that rock, that's all I need you to do. I don't need you to outthink me. Just do that. I'll take care of everything else. And often we know what God wants us to do, but we say, how would it be better when it's more comfortable? What way would it be better for me? I don't want to do exactly what God said. I want to do what I want to do. God said, don't do that. Do what I say. Because if he can count on you, he'll count on you. If he can't count on you, he won't count on you. And what I mean by that, he won't entrust you with things, opportunities, resources, time, talents, gifts, relationships. He won't trust it because you're untrustworthy. He doesn't know what you're going to do. But if he can trust you, he will entrust you. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed the voice. Finally, he gives it up. Why couldn't he have said that before? Well, it wasn't me and they did it and we were helping God. No. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Repentance has no defense. Repentance has no defense. Four words. Repentance has no defense. In other words, when you repent, don't defend yourself. Just say, I was wrong. Everyone say the words out loud. Say, I was wrong. That's it. Go home, look yourself in the mirror, and say, you were wrong. Deal with it. And by the way, some people think if you admit that you're wrong and say, God, I blew it, I'm completely wrong, we almost think we're giving God more permission to punish us. If I say I'm only wrong, partially wrong, then God will only partially punish me. Well, that's just not right. God doesn't need your permission. If you say, God, I was completely wrong, you are securing a blessing. Because then God can completely forgive you. And God can completely bless you. Now, he can do anything he wants, but he doesn't violate his own rule. So if you're going to not repent, not be serious, not be honest, well, he can't. He's going to withhold. I can't deal with you. You know when someone's lying to you, and you know it, and they keep lying to you because they don't think you know? You go, is that right? And they keep, and you're like, man, and you keep asking questions, see if they'll tell the truth. They won't. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
That's how it is with God. We keep lying to God, and God's like, I know everything. And sometimes you don't even know if they're lying. You're just playing like you think. You know, you don't really know. God really knows. Look what it says next. Verse 25, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship God. Samuel, I messed up. Please forgive me. Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Number four in your notes, grow or go. Grow or go. Everyone say, God does not need me. He doesn't. He doesn't. You have an opportunity to walk with God. The privilege. He don't need you. He don't need me. He goes to get someone better. I played on 16 football teams. I was never the best person. And the best person was never the best person. There was always someone better than the best one. Someone who didn't make the team, someone who whatever was standing over there watching. There was always someone better, and there always will be. It's not about that at all. It has nothing to do with competition. It has to do with you being obedient. How many times have you met someone you've heard all this stuff about? They're a doctor, they're this, they're a professor, and you meet them and they go, they're no different from me. Because they're not. Now, they worked hard, they were disciplined, but they're regular people, not perfect. There was a kid who, I was doing a workshop with some teenagers years ago in Visalia, and this kid raised his hand, and he says, if I decided to not walk with God all my life and party and do all this stuff, and right before I died, I asked God to forgive me, and I repented, would I go to heaven? I said, well, if you were very sincere and you really trusted God at that moment, yeah, he would forgive you. He said, then why would God let me take advantage of him like that? I said, you're not taking advantage of God. You're cheating yourself. You're cheating yourself out of, you're living this horrible life, by the way, taking a risk that right before you die, you'll be conscious and be able to do that. But you are cheating yourself out of this incredible opportunity to be blessed by God, this privilege of walking with God. You are cheating yourself out of an opportunity and having the devil beat you down all your life and be miserable. Why would you cheat yourself out of an opportunity? You think that what you have is better than what God can give you. And what Samuel was telling Saul, you could have been king. You were king. You could have had so much, but it had to be about you. Let it go. So right now, I'm going to ask all y'all to bow your heads real quick and close your eyes and just listen real carefully. Some of you right now today need to walk away from something. You need to take care of some business in your life. God has been calling out to you like sheep in the background, saying, come on back. I love you. I have a plan for your life. Stop running from me. Take care of that business you know you need to take care of. So as I'm praying, if you want us to pray for you, maybe you know you need God in your life. As I'm praying, I'm just going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come on down to the altar. No one's going to just get up out of your seat spontaneously. Everyone's eyes are closed, their heads are bowed between you and God. Get up out of your seat and come on down. God bless you. God is saying to you today, today is your day. Right now is the time for you right now. If you're in the balcony, just stand up and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. Just come up out of your seat. God bless you. God bless you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Come on. Dads, there's some dads in here. It's Father's Day, but it's not a happy one for you. Come on down. Bring your wife. Bring your kids. Just get up out of your seat and come on down. Lord, there are people here today. They're like Samuel. They've been doing their own thing. They've been making up the rules, and now they know it's time to obey. It's time to do it right your way. They know what that secret is. We all have that secret. Get up out of your seat and come on down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It is easy to sin. Anybody can sin. It takes a man and a woman and a mature person to live righteously, to do the right thing. Start right now and get up out of your seat and come on down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Some of you couples, come down together. Surrender your marriage, your relationship to God, your relationship with your kids to God. Anybody else, get up out of your seat. God bless you. God bless you. If you're in the balcony, like I said, just stand up, walk up, and the ushers will direct you down. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Very good. Good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Good. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for miracles. Thank you for the miracles you are performing right now in the hearts of these people. Thank you for giving them courage and strength to come on down here. God bless you. Good. There's a couple of people in here. I don't know who you are, but we all have a different level of hard-headedness. So for those really hard-headed people, I'm going to say, come on. Come on. God is saying, let's go. Let's go. Get up and come on down. Don't worry about these people. No one in here cares about you. Coming down here, they're going to be happy for you to get up out of your seat. Come on. Good, 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 good. Very good. Good. Stop letting the devil beat you down, take advantage of you, lie to you, manipulate you, play you for a fool. Good, good, good. Very good, very good, very good. Now there's another level of hard-headed people. And God just wants to say, what else do I got to do? What else do I got to do? You almost died. What else do I got to do? I'm just going to love you down here. Come on. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Good, 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 good. Keep on coming. Good. We got a minute. Good. Lord, I pray for all these people who are walking. You say the just shall walk by faith, and all these people are walking by faith. And we pray that they would give everything up to you. You know what those things are. And that you would bless them, that you would empower them, that you would surround them with people who would love them and encourage them, people they can trust. Lord, we pray you renew their life, their marriages, their business relationships, their minds, that you would deliver them from addiction, that's sexually immoral, that you would have them be sexually pure. It doesn't matter what the world does. That's not our standard. We're not here to be politically correct. We're here to be biblically correct. We want you to bless our relationship. So we're going to do it right no matter who's looking, no matter what our friends do, no matter what they do on TV, we're going to do what you want. And I pray in every area of everyone's life standing down here, you would purify and cleanse, and you say you would remove us from our unrighteousness. I pray you separate them from their unrighteousness. Thank you for being a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them a big hand. Let's give them a big hand. Amen. Say, Jesus. Okay, everybody down here.